It would seem that the themes of life and the themes of Scripture match up pretty well. And the themes of life are really simple. Every day, every week, even this morning, you come striving for something. Within each one of us, there's a sense of striving. Striving for acceptance, maybe identity and purpose, or a real fancy word, destiny. Boy, we love to make movies around achieving your destiny, don't we? That's kind of the human condition, and in today's study, we're going to find that the disciples are really nonetheless striving. And the question is, will these first disciples find it in Jesus? If you have a Bible, or if you don't and can borrow one from somebody next to you, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're continuing on, finishing out the chapter from verses 35 through the rest of the book. Or rest of the chapter, rest of the book. We'd be here a long time. Yeah, settle in, right? Get some carbs there in the back. Starting in verse 35 through 36. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God," and prior he said this, "who takes away the sins of the world." This whole idea of striving is kind of interesting. The whole section really deals with it, and we'll kind of unpack it a little bit more. But to set the stage, John knows what these men are looking for. At the end of the day, what drives us perhaps more than anything else is this need for acceptance. There's this sense that we are detached, removed in a certain way from other people, ourselves, but ultimately God. And that's the fallen condition. That's what happened when man rebelled against God. There was a separation. We are no longer acceptable to God based on our rebellion. And the storyline of Scripture is this, that Jesus takes the full weight of the measure as it relates to the punishment you and I deserve on his shoulders in order that he might accept those who believe in him. And over through the book of John, this idea of believing is the kind of a key theme. It's a very evangelical book in that it's written to a broad audience with the assumption that unbelievers are going to be listening to it or seeing it or receiving it, particularly the Greek world. But with that, there's also believers. And so for those who are believers, it's the idea of keep on believing. And I like that word confidence. Okay, we're putting our confidence in Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so with this wrestling, this striving that you have, I guarantee if you turn your heart just a little bit and be honest with yourself, you're going to find out in many ways you're driven to find a sense of acceptance. But the most important person in the world accepts you just as you are. He accepts you with the same degree that he accepts his own son, Jesus. And so this herein lies the foundation for the book of John and really the foundation for our lives. But as we continue on, I want to point out a couple things here in verses 37 through 39. The two disciples heard him saying this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Am I getting a little bit of kind of feedback there? Jesus uses a couple terms here that are really interesting, and the way that Scripture kind of unpacks this, we need to give it a little bit of a setting. I'm going to turn back. You go ahead and stay where you're at, but if you want to write this down, this is a good passage to look at. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3. So tell the people, this is what the Lord of armies say. Return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord's armies, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. This type of language is used throughout the prophets over and over again. This idea that in our rebellion we have turned from God, but he is turning back towards us. And that's this similar language. There's a little bit of a wordplay here that kind of lines up with that Hebrew language in the Old Testament, where we see Jesus turning. There's not just, oh, he's just kind of walking along and then he takes a turn. You know, there's a disposition change. And he looks at them with intent, and he invites them in by saying, what are you looking for? Now, here's where we want to give some clarity, because oftentimes in our culture in particular, we have this idea that, you know, we're, you know, just looking for a new church. We're just shopping. We're just looking for something to fill our kind of religious need. We're just looking for, you know, to be able to say we're Christians. But that's not what looking is here. It's more in terms of striving. I was thinking about one time, well, my family's here this morning. When we were young, there was, I don't know if it was a tornado or what, but we were coming home from, I think, Lincoln or something like that, and it just started coming down. And my dad just pulled over, and we're looking for shelter. And we went into some stranger's home. I mean, that's the idea here. They're striving. It's like, I am not going to rest until I find what I need. And they call him Rabbi. They have taken a shift from John, who they were disciples of, following. And Jesus says, okay, are you looking to be my disciple? And that's what a disciple would do. That's why they asked, you know, where are you staying? We want to be with you. And he responds, come and see. And so there is this invitation. And a big part of growing as it relates to our walk with the Lord has to do with following Christ. It's not just living in this sense of confidence, which we want to have. Spiritual base is covered. I don't have to worry about it now. Yeah, you are covered in Christ. And your confidence for eternal life with him is based on his work on our behalf. But nonetheless, the invitation is into a new kind of life. What are you striving for? What we strive for is what defines our life. And yet, here he's saying, okay, come and see. An interesting passage that you are probably familiar with that Jesus speaks, it says, you know, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Love to quote that and misquote it. But he says, if you're truly my disciples, you'll do what I tell you to do. And then you'll know the truth experientially, and that truth will set you free. It's contingent on following him. And the freedom that he's talking about there is not just eternal life and a ticket to heaven. It's a quality of existence right now. Eternal life is a quality of existence defined by the love of God, shaped by the love of God. And it only happens to the degree that we're really in the game with Jesus. And so the message is clear. Okay, we have our acceptance in the Lamb of God. Are you going to follow him too? The early disciples have found what they're looking for in Christ. These first two, verses 40 through 42, continue on. Andrew, Simon's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He was first to find his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Caiaphas," or Peter. Jesus is predicting a life change as it relates to Peter. We can see some evidence through the earlier stories of Peter's life that, you know, he didn't have a whole lot of confidence, but he's going to be a rock, a fundamental and foundational apostle in the early church. But his initial gaze at Peter would probably have not said as much. And so, but look at this. There's probably some confusion as to who Jesus is, but these first disciples say, you know what, we found who we're looking for. All right, they don't understand it completely just yet, and probably never will, as the same with us. But this is the essence of discipleship or evangelism. They just said, "Come along. Look, we found what we've been looking for in Jesus." And they don't wait for a whole lot of training. They don't wait to get pumped up on the next great song or conference or, you know, Christian movie. They're just in it because they have confidence in this one as it relates to he is who we have been looking for. And he changes everything. And the name change in Peter is evidence towards that. But not everybody here is kind of a Peter kind of guy, which is encouraging to me. If all the disciples were, you know, these great men like Peter, you know, that God does some really unique things with, you know, that'd be kind of challenging. But it is encouraging to note that, you know, a good group of these folks, we never hear from again, right? Or very little of. They're just normal, everyday kind of fishermen kind of guys. They're blue-collar guys. And we see them in verses 43 through 46. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. These guys are kind of from the same place. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said to him, "Truly, you are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." There's still a lot of confusion as to who God is sending. They anticipated a king, a geopolitical king under the lineage of David. They anticipated God to do something new, like they saw back in Moses' time, where God raised up a new people and developed kind of a whole new system as it relates under God. This is what this agreement with God and man is about, and we follow it. And there was this proclamation that there's another one coming, a prophet, a leader, right? Like Moses. Now, there's an interesting kind of thing that you may not pick up on, but as John is unfolding, it starts out in the beginning, basically. Talks about creation. And Jesus is the one who spoke everything into being. Isn't that interesting when you think about it? This is God, the eternal God, comes into humanity. And as this is unpacking, it's actually the first 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so those who are paying attention, John is wanting them to know, God is doing something new. There's a major shift. no longer under the old system, under the old covenant, but a new thing has come. It's no longer being made right through God, with God through, you know, the letter of the law and by a personal achievement, but based on grace and what God does for you. And this is who Jesus is. And so life is changing. The cosmos is changing. A new creation is being brought in upon the world. And God is looking. God is looking. He's turning towards us and saying, follow, will you come in to this? Will you be a part of this? Or are you too headstrong and lazy and just want life to go your way? It's a legitimate question, isn't it? It's a legitimate question. And these men didn't have all their ducks in a row. They didn't have all the answers to their questions. You know, they were taking some big risks here. This whole idea of Nathanael here is kind of an interesting unpacking. So Nathanael, he's someone just without pretense. He has some hesitancy as it relates to Nazareth. It doesn't have a really good reputation. Soldiers and things like that were there. So it could be kind of a rough town, you know. So a bunch of nobodies from nowhere, right? But God does some of his best stuff there. And out of this comes Jesus, and Jesus shows the sense of, to us at least, of his divinity, and that he has seen Nathanael beforehand. This idea under a fig tree, there's some Old Testament references to that would relate to being in your home in prayer, basically. So earlier on in the day, Nathanael's spending some time meditating and praying. He's real. He's sincere in his desire to know God. And there's a connection there. Jesus, walking on this earth, sees Nathanael. Well, apparently Nathanael needed this kind of interaction. Not everybody did, but he was skeptical enough that, you know, he needed something to kind of shift his mindset. And that's exactly what happens, verses 47 through 49. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, truly you are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Oh, I'm sorry, I can skip ahead. Nathanael responds, Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So what is Nathanael praying about? He's kind of thinking through what God's doing. His whole drive is not just acceptance, but identity and purpose. Right? He's wanting his life to be identified with the God who has made a promise that he is going to vindicate his people. He's going to establish his kingdom and vindicate his people. Now, the term Son of God, it doesn't necessarily mean divinity. This would be also a reference in the Old Testament towards the Messiah. And so Nathanael may not completely understand this, as, you know, most of the folks don't at this point in time, as with the reference that said this is a son of Joseph, right? There's still some clarity, you know. But the thing of it is, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have it all figured out to jump in with Jesus. There's this sense within each one of them that this is the guy. He is what we're looking for. It's not an it. This is not what we're looking for. He is what we're looking for. an identity and purpose as people of God's kingdom. You know, how much of life is looking for identity and purpose is just wanting to be a part of something? But folks, let me tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, you're already a part of something that will never fade away. Ever. Everything else you're striving for as far as identity, a purpose, and acceptance, it's going to fall away. It's going to fail you. And yet, and so Nathaniel's got it right. He says, yes, you know, this is where I'm headed. This is what I want my life to be about. And it's already there before he, you know, identified with Jesus. And so in evangelism terms, because you see a lot of this happening, people saying, come and see. They're saying the exact thing that Jesus just said. Well, come and see. Philip says, come and see. It's not that complicated. It's just come along. Let's try and figure this out. Who this Jesus is and what it means to believe in him. They don't have it all figured out, and yet they're doing evangelism. Come along. Let's see this Jesus and who he is and what he has to offer. But that's, you know, I think a key theme that, you know, is important to us as we kind of work through the Gospel of John. And I hope that you will continue to grow in confidence as it relates to who Jesus is. But at the end of the day, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't. We like to do that as Christians, in particularly our Western culture. You know, what it means to be a Christian in our Western culture is to have all the right answers. And the answers are important. They are very important. Correct doctrine, correct theology, is it, without it, you're going to get way off track. But you don't have to have it all in together to get in the game. You know? There is a sense where it comes together, and many times and for many people, as you follow. Here, Nathaniel was pursuing God as a believer, but yet was not a believer until he met Christ. And sometimes it just takes the right context and the right situation for people, myself and yourself included. You know, it didn't come together for you as it relates to who Jesus really is and what it means to believe in him before you started going to church, before you were part of a Christian community. I guarantee it. It's just often not how it works. Sometimes that's how it works in evangelism type situations. But for the most part, it's kind of a pursuit, isn't it? There's something about this Jesus that I'm going to turn my striving towards him. And as I want to encourage you in your relationships with people, that's it. Just invite them along. And some of us probably need to give up on people that we've been working at for years. That seems really hard to say, doesn't it? Sometimes you just let them go in prayer. Because for the most part, you don't see Jesus dragging people along. He says, come along. Are you going to come or not? And as soon as he leaves the scene, or it gets difficult, they're gone. And so it's an invitation, you know. And so you don't want to have to waste too much of your time with people who aren't interested in Jesus. That doesn't mean we give up completely, but maybe focusing on other folks. Because sometimes we just get so wrapped up in one or two people, right? That we spend all of our attention there, and there's dozens or tens and hundreds of people around us. And all it would take is, hey, come see. this focus of the heart on believing as it relates to having confidence in Jesus as the it. He is what you are ultimately striving for, whether you know it or not. Because he's the one who brings it all back together, that sense of acceptance, that sense of identity, that sense of purpose and destiny. Verses 50 through 51. Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There's something I want to need to unpack here, and I'm going to have you try and find it as it relates to a particular book of the Bible. Daniel. Now, you can write this down or you can try and find it now. Sometimes it's easier said than done. Daniel is back, about four books from Matthew. But Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 is kind of an important text as it relates to understanding who Jesus really is. One of Jesus' favorite terms is the Son of Man. You know, he's been called the Lamb of God. He's been called Messiah. He's been called Rabbi. He's been called the Prophet and other things, the Messiah. But now he says here, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, unless you're careful, you're just going to think, well, he's also the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. He's just talking about his incarnation. No, there's something much more dramatic happening here. The Son of Man is historically the most important person in history as far as the Jews are concerned, as far as Israel is concerned. He's the guy who's going to finally get the job done. He's a divine character that has been prophesied and talked about, and we pick up in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 through 14 gives us a little bit of a image into who he is, this vision of Daniel. "And I continued watching in the night vision, and suddenly one like the Son of Man who was coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him." Before the Ancient of Days. "He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." There's an interesting language that Jesus is saying here. He's pointing back to Jacob's ladder, where Jacob had a vision of a ladder coming down from heaven and angels ascending and descending. He takes away the vision as it relates to the ladder and says, "I am the place where heaven and earth will collide. I am the Son of Man, the one who will bring this all back to the right." And if there was a real sense of who he was, and when people see him in his divine state, his resurrected state, like in Revelation, they fall to the ground and worship him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. There's a song out that's a great song, and I heard it's a great movie. I Can Only Imagine. You don't have to imagine. You will fall to your face. You will fall to your face. Jesus isn't just somebody that you go out and have coffee with. He is the Lord of creation, the God of heaven and earth. And you will prostrate yourself before him. You don't have to imagine. It's clear throughout Scripture. and you will give an account for your life. I've been reading in conjunction with John, the Epistle of John, and it clearly says that there are believers who will turn back in shame at his coming. They have eternity with God, but they are removed in some degree from the fullness of him, at that moment at least, because they are not abiding in him. And that is kind of the flow of how things are in many ways in Western culture. Jesus is just an option. He is not an option. He is the Son of Man who will put everything back together. He is the place where heaven and earth collided, and he is the only safe place, the only safe place for God and man to meet. If you don't meet God through Jesus, you will be utterly destroyed. That's all there is to it. And everything that is not lined up with who he is and what he is about in his holiness and righteousness, apart from those who are sanctified by his grace, set apart and safe, will be no more. And Jesus is going to give evidence of that in his earthly ministry. John says to Nathanael, you're going to see something. You think you're seeing something now? You think you're seeing something now just because I said I saw you in prayer? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. There's a sense where, you know, unless God does a work in our heart, we are so addicted to the pursuit of lesser things. And so we are either restless in our striving towards some of those things that we look for, you know, acceptance, you know, that sense of identity and purpose and destiny. Think of the destiny that belongs to those who are in Christ. But all that striving is for naught. And Jesus is turning to each one of us and says, what are you looking for? Will you come follow me? Will you come and see? And at the end of the day, that's the only question worth asking, isn't it? The themes of life are really simple. And Jesus clarifies it even more for us. The storyline is a crossroads. Will you follow? Will you come see? Or will you strive for lesser things? Father, we do thank you that you have called us to yourself in Christ. And we know ourselves well enough. Boy, we know ourselves well enough that we want a lesser version of acceptance. We want a temporal destiny. We want to be identified and belong to things that will fade away. We know this about ourselves. And so we ask that you would uproot those lies in each one of us that cause us to turn from striving towards you, and ask that you'd give us a vision and a strength to seek you with all of our heart. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand as we continue in song.